Two Sundays ago, we took a diversion from our study of 1 and 2 Corinthians to consider some principles from the Word of God that would be an encouragement and help to the fathers in our church as they perform their responsibilities, both to their wives and children. Last Sunday, we followed up on that with an emphasis on the responsibility of wives to their husbands. We didn't emphasize that particularly, but we did study the principles that were behind it. Normally, the next step would be to talk about the responsibility of moms and dads to their children. But this morning, rather than that emphasis, what we're going to have is an emphasis on the responsibility of young people to their mom and dad. We've talked about the responsibility of dads, the responsibility of mothers, an emphasis on both. And there have been many times when we've talked about the importance of moms and dads rearing their children properly. But today I want to preach to the young people. Now you adults can sit in. You can listen in, all right? But if you live at your mom and dad's home, or if you don't yet have a home of your own, if you're still under your mom and dad's authority today, I want you to understand what the Bible says to you. I want God's message to you. And I want your undivided attention. I want you to listen carefully. I'm sure your mom and dad will help you to pay close attention. They want you to learn this because this is what the Bible has to say this morning. These verses, proper verses that every child memorizes after John 3:16 are Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. That's where we're going to begin. And then we're going to talk about some principles this morning based on these verses. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. And we'll read the third as well. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we take a few moments to consider this responsibility that young people have to their parents. I pray that you'd help us to put aside all of the influences of the world, all of the temptations of the worldly system, which tell us that young people have rights, which tell us that young people ought to be able to be free to make up their own minds about what they want to believe. All of this heathen philosophy that says that we ought not to indoctrinate nor encourage our children to believe a certain thing. Help us to put that aside and see that it's from the devil. And then, Lord, give us an understanding of the truth this morning. Help us to see the message of your word, that this is your command. I pray not only that you touch the hearts of our young people, that they might see their responsibilities to their parents, but that the parents also might recognize the seriousness of their responsibility to hold their children responsible for these principles and for obedience to these commands. Lord, give us today an understanding of your word and your expectations for each of us. Use me this morning to be your vessel. Minister through me. Speak to the hearts of these young people, these teenagers, and others this morning. And Lord, I pray that this message today would touch the hearts of those here with needs, and even these adults, these that have children of their own, perhaps grandchildren, that may have spiritual needs, that may not know the plan of salvation, or may have never trusted Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for victories in the lives of everyone here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing, of course, that we see in this verse is the obligation of young people to their parents. Young people, you have an obligation to your mom and dad. Now, I realize that I speak in a day in which this kind of statement is unpopular. This sermon may someday be on the radio. Every third month on Sunday nights, we broadcast another message for 1 hour at 10 o'clock on WMUU here in the local area. This message may someday be on the radio. Someone may hear this. There are people who not only disagree with what I'm saying, but there are people who believe that what I'm going to say this morning qualifies me to be locked up. There are people who would say that I am mentally ill because of what I'm going to say this morning. There are people who are going to say that people like me are responsible for the ill effects of religion in society. There are people who not only disagree, but despise these principles that I'm going to share with you this morning. I want to tell you something this morning. Young people, It makes no difference whatsoever what the fools of this world believe. God's Word says, children, obey your parents. Now, you teenagers don't think of yourself as children anymore, but I want to tell you something. You are your parents' children. I am my father's child. I am not a child anymore, but I am his child in the sense that this verse says children. I am his son, and I will always be his son. That fact will never change. Now, when I got a family of my own and moved out and started my own family, God began to deal with me as a husband and as a father and no longer left me under that chain of authority that I had to my father. But if I ever get to the place where I reject my father's counsel or where I deny my father's authority in my life as my father, I am in violation of a principle that God has established. God does not give us children because we have the keen ability to raise those children right. I'm convinced that many people are blessed with children by the Lord to enable them to become the kind of grandparents that they ought to be. And I believe that even as we become adults, we still ought to listen to our parents because they have a source of wisdom that we will not have for years that can help us to rear our children properly. The wisest and best source of counsel that I have after the Word of God are my parents and my wife's parents. Now, there are many areas in which I can instruct and teach them, but there are other areas in which they can instruct and teach me, and I must listen to them. My father's taught me things that I wish in some way I was as effective in teaching as he was in teaching me. My father communicated to me the importance of a day's work. Somehow he got it through to me that if I was ever going to amount to anything in life, I was going to have to learn to sweat. I was going to have to get up early, stay up late, and get the job done. And I thank God that somehow my dad got that through my head. I thank the Lord that my dad taught me that I ought to try to make something out of my life. That I ought not to be satisfied with just whatever comes, but that I should work diligently and hard to do the best that I possibly could in whatever circumstances I was in. I'm thankful that my dad taught me to help other people. I remember the days when the snow was thick, school would be canceled, and Dad would get out the chains, drive them down the road, seeing who he could pull out of the ditch. I'm thankful to God that my dad set a good example for me in things like that. I'm telling you, if the time ever comes in my life when I get to the point where I reject the things that my father taught me, I've had it. And so have you. Now, you won't always be under your father's authority, men. You will come to the time where you have your own authority. Many of you, most of the adults here already do. But you young men, you're looking for the day when you will be having your own authority, when you can call the shots yourself, when you can do what you want to do. And God has designed it to be that way. God wants you to get out on your own and have your own life and your own decisions and live your life as a man under God's leadership, leading your family. God wants that for you. Now, young ladies, and this I know this sounds old-fashioned, this sounds crazy, but this is what the Bible says. You say, where? 1 Corinthians 7. I've preached it to you verse by verse. The young ladies in my home know that if they don't have a husband that's going to take them with my approval, they have my permission to stay in my home for the rest of their lives. I believe with all my heart, and the Bible teaches, that God made the young lady to be under male authority. The man was not made for the woman, but the woman for the man. That's a quotation from Scripture. That's not my opinion. The woman being deceived was in the transgression. When Eve did wrong, Adam was the one that was guilty, because God made the woman to submit to male leadership. Now, a young woman is to be submissive to her father until her father turns her over to male authority that takes his place. In the marriage ceremony, now I'm going to give you my opinion on the matter. You can do what you want to in your wedding ceremony, but personally, I like to hear when a father comes down to give away the bride, I like to hear him say, when I say, who gives this woman to be married to this man, I like to hear him say, I do. Now, I know it's deference and it's polite and it's respectful to say her mother and I do, but theologically, it's incorrect. You see? He's the one that has the authority to give that young woman to that man. And that is more than a mere formality. That is God's approved method of keeping that young woman under proper leadership so that she can serve God. And when that husband or that father gives that young woman to that young man, he ought literally to give his position of authority to that young woman. Children obey. Young men are to obey their dads until they get to that place where they are in direct line to God Himself. Young women are to obey their dads until their dads give the approval for them now to obey their husbands. You say, boy, that's old-time religion. You better believe it is. And if this country would get back to that, we'd have a lot less problems. That's fundamental Bible truth is what that is. I know it's not popular. It doesn't matter to me whether it's popular or not. It's the truth. And it ought not to matter to you whether it's popular or not. It's hard to raise your kids according to that principle today. It's hard to get kids that believe the Bible to believe that principle today. You know why? Because every force in our society contradicts that principle right there. Every force in our society, other than pulpits that preach what I'm preaching this morning. Now, moms and dads, listen, we've got to get a hold of this thing that we have to hold our children responsible for their obligations to their parents. Young people have an obligation to obey, and they have an obligation to honor. Now, those two words are connected very closely in their meaning. The word honor, in essence, means the just due. Honor your father and mother, Exodus 20 and verse 12 says. Now, that doesn't mean that that's something that mom and dad want you to do. That is the command of God Almighty. Honor your father and mother. Give your mom and dad what you owe them. Give them what they have coming, which is your obedience and your respect. And whenever you disrespect or show disrespect to your mom and dad, or whenever you backtalk, or whenever you smart mouth, or whenever you sass your mom and dad, you are in violation of the command of God, and you would might as well be guilty of murder. Because God said, honor your father and mother, right before He said, thou shalt not kill. The two commands have the same impact on your life. And you are as guilty as a murderer, you are as guilty as an adulterer, you are as guilty as a thief if you disrespectfully respond to your mother or dad. Now, in my home, I ask and require my children to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. I think it would be a good idea for you to do that, too. I have relatives in my family that don't like that. Whenever my children go to visit them, they always discourage them from saying yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, no, sir. That puts my children in a very grave situation. I say, all right, you respect them while you're here. But when you're in my house, you're going to do it. Why? Because I want them to bow down and worship me? Do I think I'm somebody great that they have to say yes, sir, to me? No. I'm saying there's a principle. And that's one of the most effective ways I know of to remind them every time they speak that there are structures of authority to which they should submit. And if they can learn to say yes, sir, to me, they may be able to learn to say yes, sir, to God's will. You see? Because that's how they train them. Children, you owe your parents honor. They're just due. The Bible says the elders that rule well should be counted worthy of double honor. That's what they have coming to them. It is their wage. It is their pay. It is their reward. You owe your parents your respect, your obedience by God's command. Obey. The word obey in Ephesians 6:1 is a word which literally means to hear under. It means to hear under. It means that you get under your parents' authority and then you hear them. You listen to them. We talked about this in my Sunday school class this morning. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now you have ears and you hear the words, but you don't hear in your heart always, do you, young people? Now you listen to me. You don't always listen to your mom and dad with a heart that says, I'm going to obey. You don't really hear your mom and dad. And the reason you don't hear them is because you're already predisposed to doing what you please instead of what God said. Hear under. They are over you. They have the authority to tell you what to do. Now, one thing I did not do, and that was sass my dad. Now, I did when I was older in my teenage years, and I regretted it too. But when I was a little boy, you just didn't sass my daddy. That's all it was to it. Nobody sassed my daddy. My dad taught in the public high school system for many years. He was principal of a number of schools when I was a boy. I remember back in the 50s, when I was just a grade school kid, a basketball player that my dad had flunked in English came to the front door of our house, and his dad was sitting out in the car in the street waiting for him. And this boy came to plead with my dad to change his grade to a D so he could play in the homecoming game. And my dad said, "Son, if you wanted to play in the homecoming game, you should have studied your homework and you should have passed the test. I'm sorry, you flunked. I can't change it." He got angry at my dad. He began to swear at my dad. And my dad slapped the fire out of that boy right there on the front porch. I was so proud of him. And the boy's father was right out there in the car. He just didn't talk to my dad that way. His kids are other people's kids. Now, he'd probably get arrested if he did that today. Somebody'd probably get arrested if he did that to his own son today. I learned a while back that you just didn't talk that way to dad. You see? You'd be apologizing as you peeled yourself off the wall. You see? That's just the way it worked. Now look, you owe respect to your mother and father. When you show disrespect to your mother, that is the same as showing disrespect to your father, because the mother is the father's representative of the authority in the home. The mother's authority over the children comes from the father. You see? Honor your father and your mother. You owe that to them. You owe them obedience to hear under them. We're looking at Proverbs in Sunday school now. The first seven chapters of Proverbs. All you young men would do well to study that. I'm preparing some study outlines for you on that right now that I'll give to you here one day. Hear the instruction of a father, Proverbs 1-7 says. There are seven sections in Proverbs 1-7. There's an introduction, there are five main principles, and there is a conclusion. And every one of those sections deals with the contrast of gaining discernment from the Word of God or bringing destruction upon yourself. Now you've got to choose one of the two. You will either gain the discernment that you need from the Word of God, or you will bring destruction on yourself. Now listen, young people, I know what's going on in your mind. Come be as an old fogey. You may think I'm over the hill. You know, I've been out of high school as long as I had lived when I graduated. But that hasn't been as long as you think it has. Every year that you add to your life is a smaller percentage of your whole life. And so the years seem to go faster and you add less each year, it seems. I don't know where these last years have gone. But I can remember as vividly as if it were yesterday just how you feel. Your parents probably can too. I remember when I was a boy, I used to think that my parents didn't know what it was like to be going through what I was going through. I personally believe that there was a greater difference in our society when my parents were teenagers and when I was a teenager. I think there was a bigger difference between the 30s and the 60s than there is between the 50s and 60s and the 80s because of the war and the depression and a number of other things which have not taken place in our society. Okay? But we know what it's like to be going through what you're going through right now. And we know what you feel like. And we know that you want to run your own life. And we know that you want to be independent. And we know that you have your own ideas. And we know that you want to be respected. And we know that you think of yourselves as adults, whereas we can only think of you as the children that we have seen you as for the last several years. All we've ever seen you as is children. But you're not thinking of yourself as the child that you have been. You're thinking of yourself as the adult that you're becoming. And we're trying. We're trying to see you that way, but we also remember what it was like to be 16 and 17 and 18. We really can remember that. We remember what it was like to be in our 20s and our 30s. And some of you, it goes on. Listen. You're not the only person that ever felt the way you feel right now. I'm not kidding. I'm gonna confess something to you right now. I believe this with all my heart. When I was 17 years old, I'm not kidding. This is the truth. Now you're going to laugh if you're over 17, and you're going to wonder, oh yeah, if you're 17 or younger. When I was 17 years old, I thought I was the smartest person in the world. I thought nobody on the face of the earth understood things like I did when I was 17 years old. You know why that is? It's not because I was the smartest person in the world. I really wasn't the smartest person in the world. My brother was the smartest person in the world. I was the second smartest person in the world. You know. That's not really the reason I felt that way. And that's not the reason you feel that way. The reason that you feel right now that you know more than your parents and that you know more than anybody else in the world is because you are finding out that there are things that you did not know last year or the year before or the year before. And the information is coming to you so rapidly these days that you are opening up an entire new experience. You have passed through a door in your adolescence. A door of physical development that has brought you into a whole new world. And you think that because we're trying to keep you from running through that door too fast, that we still live where you used to live and that we don't know anything about this new world that you've discovered. No, that's not true. The truth of the matter is you're fixing to go through some more doors and some more doors and some more doors. And that new realization that you have about all those things in life that you never knew before, you're fixing to find out that that's just one of dozens of things that you're going to learn. It's going to happen to you again when you get in your early and mid-20s. You're going to come into a whole new world of understanding that you don't know about now. It may happen again and again and again. And there are new vistas of understanding that will be open to you that will just overwhelm you. As one poet said, like a flash of lambent lightning on a snowy evening. Suddenly you see it. You can't explain it. But it's there, and you know it's there, and you think, why doesn't the rest of the world see this? Suddenly you come to the conclusion that you're the only person in the world that knows that. And therefore, you better make your own decisions because you have more information. Don't be deceived by that. Yes, you have learned some things. Yes, you do know some things. But you don't know everything. And neither do we. Now, I know that when you're 17 or 16 or 15 or 14 or along in there, the last thing in the world that impresses you or influences your mind is for somebody to say, when I was your age, you know. And I know what's going on in your mind, the same thing that went on in my mind. Here's what I thought when somebody said that to me. Well, when I was your age, I said, yeah, well, I'm your age now, but I'll guarantee this, by the time I'm your age, I ain't going to blow it like you have. That's what you're thinking. Yeah, you're just telling that to me because you're a dud and you can't make it. See, but now I'm thinking positive. See, here, I'm 17 now, okay? And I'm going to make it because I'm not going to make the same mistakes that you did. No, you'll make new ones. Okay? You'll discover some new mistakes. And you may find that your focus on the things that you did not want to become have caused you to become those very things. And that of all that you've been able to think about are the problems of your father or your mother, and if that's all you've been concentrating on, you'll find that you have duplicated those same problems in your own life. You know what the weaknesses are in my life right now? The things that I hate, the things that I wish I had victory over. And I could have victory over if I really cared enough to change them. But I don't want to because I like them and hate them at the same time. You know what those things are in my life? The same things I used to hate in my parents. Exactly the same things. The things that I admired in my parents, I admire in myself. What you focus on, you go toward. You're dreaming. You ought to dream. Don't ever let anybody take your dreams away from you. Don't let anybody discourage you. You got your head in the clouds, and that's great. That's where they ought to be. But keep your feet on the ground. And remember that mom and dad know what you're going through, and they want to help you. And these are exciting days for you. But be careful, and remember the admonition and instruction of a father. And don't get ahead of yourself. You may not understand, and frankly, mom and dad may be wrong when they tell you to do a thing. But do it anyway, because it's best for you. It's best for you. When I was a boy, there used to be a program on television called Father Knows Best. Remember that? Boy, if they had a program like that today. Now, some of you don't remember that. What's that guy's name? The guy that sells coffee, Robert Young. He was the all-American guy. Boy, clean cut, Mr. Nice Guy. And he did know best. And the mother was cooperative and submissive to him, and all the kids obeyed him. Now, they joked around a little bit, but, oh, that was the all-American family. That formula would never make it on television today. I've told you before, if you ever get into writing for TV and you want to be successful, I'm going to tell you how to be successful in a situation comedy. You fix it to where the wife is very cynical and smart-mouthed, and the husband is a real jerk. Okay? And then you fix it to where the kids are smarter and more experienced and worldly wise than that smart-aleck mother. And you get it to where the dog has more wisdom than the kids, and brother, you got a winner. That's the way it works. You see? Just completely put it opposite to the way that God wants it to be, and that's what the world likes to hear. Obey. Honor. That's an obligation. It's not a choice. And I'm going to tell you, just a word of warning, you will regret it if you don't do it. Now, you may have found a way to keep from getting belted when you sash your mom or dad. I never figured that out. You may have figured that out. You may have gotten it to where you're so fast on your feet with your words that you can out-talk your mom or dad. And you may be able to put such a sales pitch on them that they don't nail you like they should whenever you start coming on with all your fast talk. And I'm going to tell you, just because mom and dad haven't yet discovered a way to keep you in line, that doesn't mean that you're going to get away with what you're doing. The fellows that just said amen are the fellows that learned it like I did, the hard way. God's going to put you in line. God's going to... I mean, look, you throw away the hammer that God's using to chisel away on you right now, and you know what God's going to do? He's going to raise up a bigger hammer. How many times have I heard young men say, I'm tired of this hassle. I can't stand somebody telling me what to do all the time. What are you going to do? I'm going to join the Marines. You know what they do? Here's a young woman. I'm fed up with this. I don't want you to tell me what to do. I have my own life. I have my own mind. What are you going to do? I'm going to get married. Now, isn't that the way it works? Use some sense for a minute. And by the way, young men, let me tell you something. If you young men encourage these young ladies to rebel against their father and come with you, you know what you're doing? You're destroying the very thing that you're going to need in a few years. You're teaching that young girl to rebel against her male authorities, and someday, guess what you're going to be? Her male authority. And guess what she's going to do? Just what you taught her. You're going to regret that. You see? Listen. Children, obey your mom and dad. You may not understand. Listen, hey, I know full well when I was a teenager that I knew more about certain things than my dad did. And if he would have given me a chance, I could have explained it to him and he would have probably given me different instructions. But there were times when he didn't give me that chance. And he gave me orders that I didn't like or appreciate, and I just said, Dad, if you just give me a minute. And he wouldn't give me a minute. He'd just say, do it. And I had to do it. And when I didn't do it, I regretted it. And I know, even looking at it now, that there are times when I tell my children to do certain things, and I know that if I were to sit down and discuss it with them, they would probably influence me to do it a little differently. And their way might be better. But when you're driving down the interstate at 55 miles an hour, and somebody pulls out in front of you, you don't have time to sit there and discuss with everybody in the car what you should do. The fellow with the wheel has got to make a decision. And everybody in the car, if they want to stay safe, had better stay inside. Don't you think? Now, there are times when your dad has to make decisions or when your mom has to make decisions that may not seem, from your viewpoint, to be the wisest thing. But for you, my friend, it's the safest thing. And you better stick with them. You see? It's a principle of leadership, and you better remember that principle of leadership. Obey. You have an obligation. There's another aspect of your relationship to your parents. Not only do you have certain obligations, but you are, now get this, you are to be an outreach for your parents. You are to be an outreach from your home. You know, it always grieves me a little bit when kids, regardless of what they believe, when kids challenge or deny what their parents stand for. We had a missionary here. Came through here one time. A good man. A good ministry. His kids were rowdy and boisterous. He corrected them. They wouldn't obey. We're not supporting that man today for that very reason. But another fellow came through here. His kids weren't with him. He seemed to have a good ministry. He gave me his prayer card. It had his picture and his wife's picture and their two teenage sons on it. And both the teenage boys had shaggy hair. And I thought to myself, if this fella hasn't been able to effectively communicate to his boys the principles that he believes in, he's not going to be effective in communicating his message to the people either. Something about that bothers me. When a father is not able to get things across to his children, it frustrates me when I can't get what I believe across to my own children. And I know it, and they know it, and all of us know it. My kids aren't perfect. You think the dentist's kids ever get cavities? Don't you think the preacher's kids have spiritual problems once in a while? Okay. They're not perfect. I'm not making excuses for them. The failures in their life testify of failures in mine. I realize that. And if their failures become acute, my ministry is finished. I know that. But look, there's an outreach that children have from our homes that you children have got to realize. When I say children, I'm not trying to put you down. You who are offspring of others, okay? You young people who are still living in mom and dad's home, you are an outreach of your mom and dad. You are part of your mom and dad's ministry. I have no use for this humanistic philosophy that says it doesn't matter how you get born, just so you live life to its fullest. Where have we come to this point where we believe that children and adults are all just equal citizens who live in a society and everybody just gets as much enjoyment out of life as he possibly can? It doesn't matter who raises kids these days. Boy, the heartache that comes when you try to witness or counsel somebody who's gotten himself so messed up because he's believed this philosophy. Got married when he was 19 or 20, had a couple of kids, had a falling out with his wife, got divorced, married another woman. She had kids from her first marriage. He leaves his kids with that wife. She marries another guy. He's got kids. Those kids go back with grandma and grandpa. The next thing you know, you got all this community of children and they don't know who their parents are. And now here's a fellow who's raising kids that aren't really his, and his kids are living with somebody that aren't really their parents. And it's all legal. And if you put down who your parents are, you have to put down these people that are raising you. And your biological mom and dad live someplace else. And people don't even know who their parents are anymore, so the state says, well, we'll straighten it out. We're their parents. They're wards of the state. Everybody is a citizen of this country, therefore everybody owes their ultimate allegiance to the government. Therefore, parents are just, you know, kind of live-in adults that provide the money and the food. And that's the way the society has gone. That's not the way God set it up. God never intended that adults and young people should live together as a cooperative community in the same house with some poor dud that doesn't know how to command the authority in that home, providing the paycheck. Here's what God intended. That a mom and a dad who love the Lord, who love each other because God gave them that love for each other, should bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that those children, before they're ever able to read or write or understand the Word of God, will see pictured in the relationship between that mom and dad the very message of salvation. That wife submits to her husband the way the church submits to Christ, that husband provides lovingly for that wife the way the church sacrifices and provides for the church. In other words, that child sees a message of salvation in the home from the day he's born. God wants every kid to start going to church 9 months before he comes into the world. He wants us to grow up in church. He wants us to be indoctrinated in the faith. Don't ever be guilty of this hellish philosophy that says, well, I'm not going to try to influence my children. I'll just let them grow up and make the decision for themselves. They won't be capable of making a decision if you do that for them. You better indoctrinate them. You better brainwash them. Why? Because the devil is committed from day one to brainwashing them to believe the lie. You better teach them the truth. As the twig is bent, so grows the tree. And listen, the devil is bending your kids. If you have TV in your home in an unrestrained manner, and if you let your kids watch it, I'll guarantee you right now, if they're 4 years old, they already have more time listening to the lie than you'll ever be able to give them giving them the truth. We better realize this. And young people, you better realize you're an outreach of your mom and dad. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 127:4? It says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Now I'm going to ask you a question. You young people, you're a pretty sharp arrow, aren't you? You got some pretty flashy feathers. You want to take a little flight on your own. What good are you without a bow? If your mom and dad are the bow that send you on your flight, you are but the servant of that bow. And ultimately, the hands of the Almighty God who holds the bow, you see? Young people are like arrows being shot from a bow. Depending on the strength and the aim of that bow, that will determine where that arrow goes. When I was a boy, I used to like archery. In fact, I asked for an archery set one time. You know, I sent off to one of these places where you sell something, you know. I sold 10 little cans of Cloverine salve. Remember that? My mom thinks Cloverine salve will cure anything. So I liked it, and I used to order Cloverine salve. And I'd walk around and sell a couple, and my mom would buy the rest, and then I'd send the coupons in. And I got a bow and arrow like that. It was a crummy wooden one, you know, and it had these blunt arrows. And Mom and Dad felt sorry for me. That Christmas, they got me a fiberglass bow. Throw you down when you tried to string it. Or when you tried to string it. It was really a strong bow. And then later, I got me a 50-pound bear bow. You know what that is? You guys know archery? That's a good bow. I mean, you could hunt a deer with that thing. And one day, my brother and I were going through the weeds, and we were just, you know, we were great white hunter, you know, and I had my bow there, and we scared up a rabbit. And I just turned and shot and hit the rabbit. And I acted like it was purely intentional, you know, and that I had the whole thing worked out. My brother was real impressed, and, you know. Now, I just happened to hit that rabbit. You know where the arrow went? Wherever I had the bow aimed, you see. God is holding your mom and dad like the bow. And however He's able to aim your mom and dad, that will determine where you fly. You're like an arrow in the hand of a mighty man, Almighty God. And your flight in life is going to be determined by the bow. Now, if you want to separate yourself from the bow, if you want to get out of that bow, if you want to live on your own, what good is an arrow without a bow? You're an outreach of your home. You're not independent from your home. This is another thing that you see in the situation comedies on TV. You read about it in the books. This career girl thing. Young ladies, have you gotten caught up in that stuff? The career girl. You know one thing that's always missing in the career girl image? And, you know, you get out and you get your skills and you go to, you take your MA in flower arranging and you get an apartment of your own and all this kind of thing. I mean, you got it all together and you live in your nice apartment and you wear all the right clothes and you have a neat little car and everything's together, right? The one thing that's missing from that big dream, and that's parental influence. You never hear about mom and dad in that situation. I always wondered, what's that girl doing? Where's her mom and dad? You know? Why aren't they advising her, helping her, giving her counsel? Listen, young people, you're a witness, an outreach, a weapon of your mom and dad to use in witnessing to the Lord. Both a weapon and a witness. That's a way that you're an outreach. In verse 5 of Psalm 127, it says, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." The greatest credentials that a mother and a dad can have are godly children. Godly children. I hope I'm honest enough with myself and with you to realize that I'm not what some of you think I am. Some of you only see me as a preacher. You only see me here in this pulpit. You don't realize that I don't wear my glasses most of the time. Somebody saw me the other day and said, "Well, I didn't recognize you without your glasses." I don't wear my glasses most of the time. I wear them when I'm in a big room or when I'm driving, because I can't see distances without them. You don't know me like my kids know me, like my family knows me, and like those who've been in my home know me, you see? And I don't know you, but God knows all of us. I know full well that my ministry is no stronger than the testimony of my children. I hope I can communicate that to them somehow. I know they're here today. I'm not talking as though they weren't. Neither is yours. Your ministry is no stronger than your children and the testimony of your children. Well, I was just a new Christian. Debbie was about 5, I guess, at the time. We were having devotions one day, and we were reading through the Psalms. I was getting ready to read a certain psalm, and Debbie said, "I want to read Psalm 8. And I said, "Well, why do you want to read Psalm 8? I think she just learned the number 8. And she didn't know what was in Psalm 8. But I turned over to Psalm 8, And I began reading it. Don't turn, let me read it to you. You may have it memorized. As I began to read that psalm and think about it, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. And then I choked when I got to this next verse. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. She didn't know what was in that psalm. But the Lord spoke through her. Children are a ministry of your home. One of our loved ones was doing something here recently that was not proper for a Christian person to do. One of my younger sons approached that person and said, I know why you do that. And this person said, why? And he said, because you're unsaved. Ooh. If I said that, it would have been offensive. But he said it, and it was convicting. Children sometimes have a greater influence on mom and dad than, or on grandparents than you do, you know. The faith of a child. Nobody wants to destroy the faith of a child, you see. Listen, children, you are an outreach of your home. You know what's one of the greatest blessings in the world? To see a young man working in the ministry with his dad. Not even working in the ministry with his dad, but working in whatever profession his dad's in. I mean, if the dad's a plumber, I like to see the boy going holding the wrench. If the dad's an electrician, I like to see the boy crawling the wire and doing the job, you see? I like to see young men working with their dads. Anybody would. That's a blessing. It's a joy to see a father training and bringing his son up in that thing which is important to him. Listen, young people, now hear me. If you don't get anything else in the message, get this. The standards that your mom and dad have set up are to help you in your witness as well as in avoiding sin. Now you young people, you teenagers, you teachers of teenagers, and everybody who works with them, and IYT, and all the youth group, and all the rest of you, hear this. The standards that we have set up are not just artificial standards that we have established from some whim. They're for a reason. They're so that we can minister to our young people certain truth. We've talked about the different natures of man. Get this. The spirit, the soul, and the body. Did you know that there are various stages of the relationship between a young man and a young woman that are consistent with that, the spirit, the soul, the body? When you begin to date, that relationship should be a spiritual relationship. When you get engaged, you can add to that spiritual relationship the soulish relationship, the mind, the will, the emotions. You can make your decisions based on the same information. You can think the same thoughts and share ideas. You can respond to each other emotionally. Feel good when you're together. Feel bad when you're apart and that kind of thing. That's fine for engaged people. And then when you get married, you can add the physical part of life to your soulish and spiritual relationship. But the problem with the world today is we have bypassed that because most of the world is spiritually dead. Dating has become what God intended engagement to be. And engagement has become what God intended marriage to be. And marriage has become a joke. Listen, dating is but spiritual fellowship between a boy and a girl that are not engaged. Your relationship, and this is my conviction, your relationship on a date, young man, should be no different with that young woman than if you were out with a young man. Should be no different. Your relationship, young lady, on a date should be no different than if you were out with a young lady. It is spiritual fellowship. You say, well, hey, it's not a date. Hey, you're talking about engagement. You ask me what a date is. I ask you what a date is. What is a date? Together in youth activities, to and from. Well, a date's when you go out with somebody. No, that's not a date. A date is when you exclude others from your circle of fellowship.
for a time being and spend some time just with that person. It should be for the purposes of the Spirit. And I know what some of you teenagers are doing, and I'm telling you right now, it's stopped as of today. Some of you young people are dating in Sunday school. Some of you young people are dating in IYT. Some of you young people are dating in the youth activities. I'm going to tell you right now, we're setting a standard today. I've asked the parents to help us with this. I have asked you to consider it. We're making rules today, okay? And I want you to hear it. I want all you people to be working with it. I don't want teenage boys and girls sitting together in youth activities, to and from, in young people's meetings. I don't want them sitting together in IYT. I don't want them sitting together in Sunday school. I don't want them making a date out of it. Now, if you're engaged, it's a different matter. You say, why can't we sit together? I'm going to ask you, why do you need to sit together? Why should you have the opportunity as a young teenage person to exclude everybody else in that group? You see, that's your problem. That's what engagement is. Engagement says, okay, nobody but you and nobody but me. That's engagement. That's preparation for marriage. And when you get together in your youth group and you sit down beside another teenager and you say, okay, we're going to pretend like everybody else is not here, but because we're in public, it's okay. You're deceiving yourself. You're making a date out of that, and that's wrong. And I want it stopped in this church. Now listen, you don't have any business acting like you're engaged on a date. Dating is fine. Dating is just an opportunity for you to set aside a time to spend some time in fellowship with that other person. Now, you don't have to just study the Bible or just pray or memorize Scripture or anything like that. You don't have to sit around and act pious, you know, just to be together. But you should not do anything on a date that you couldn't do with any other friend. And some of you young ladies have wrong relationships with other young ladies because you're excluding everybody else. You're sharing secrets. You're becoming intimate in the things that are important. And you are replacing your relationship with your mom and dad with that relationship with that girlfriend. You are letting that girlfriend displace your mother in your life. And that's wrong. And some of you young men, you have friends, fellas, that are real close to you. You get together and you tell your jokes and you share your secrets and you talk about your mom and dad. And you have let that relationship with that fella take the place of your relationship with your dad. And that is wrong. You ought not to be that intimate with one person at that phase of your life. Why? Because if you do, you're going to miss what you should be getting at this phase of your life, which is an ability to relate to all young people as equal friends. Now, the time will come when you can start being engaged. And you can set aside some time to get intimately involved with one person. Your minds, your wills, your emotions can become knit together. And then, having a spiritual foundation and a soulish superstructure, you can put inside that all the physical furnishings to make additions to that relationship that you want to. But the spiritual is the foundation. And you've got to start with it. Don't ever forget that. Uphold those standards. You know when I think a young person is ready to date? I don't think it's necessarily at any age. I think a young person is ready to date when that young person believes mom and dad's standards are right. I don't mean when a young person is willing to give in as a surrendered enemy to mom and dad's standards. When that young person believes that mom and dad's standards are right, then that young person is ready to date. And when that young person has worked out standards from the Bible for engagement and believes it and has dad's permission, that person may be ready to get engaged if other obligations are met and educational goals and things like that are achieved. And that person is ready for marriage when that person realizes that marriage is a giving relationship rather than a getting relationship. And those of you here who I have married or who I am marrying and in the process of counseling, and those that I have told that I would not marry, you know that I believe this. And those of you who've observed what I'm telling you right now could testify to the success of it, couldn't you? And you ought to be helping our young people to realize this. Now, I know we're taking too much time this morning. I've got to finish. But I want you young people to get a hold of this. You are an outreach of your home. You're a weapon in the hand of God to be a testimony of what your mom and dad believe. There was a day when somebody told your mom and dad that they were not going to have kids because the world was too wicked. And your mom and dad said, we are going to have kids because we want to raise kids to be a salty influence in the world. And now you are going to stand in the way of that goal. You're going to say, I don't care what my mom and dad believe. I'm not going to testify to the world. I don't have their faith. I've got my own ideas. And some of you think you're safe. You want all of the benefits of Christianity and all of the fun that the world has to offer. And you can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. I want to close with this. Not only do you have an obligation to your mom and dad, not only are you an outreach of your mom and dad, you have a tremendous opportunity. A tremendous opportunity for blessing and for blessedness. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. For blessing, that it may be well with thee. Remember what we illustrated last week about protection and provision? You will have God's protection and God's provision if you stay in the right relationship with your mom and dad. But if you remove yourself from your parents' authority and rebel against them, you're going to have neither God's protection nor God's provision. You're going to be in serious danger. You're going to be open to the attack of Satan. You're going to be in big trouble. Now, you may think that you're okay for a while. It's like a man falling off a building. Until he hits the ground, he's okay. But, friend, if you're on your way down, anybody with a brain in his head ought to be able to see what's coming. Now, some of you are still in the process of falling, and you think you're flying. And you think you got it made. But one of these days, you're going to smack onto the concrete, and it's going to be a rude awakening. Or maybe you won't have an awakening anymore. You see, it may wipe you out entirely. And some adults here are having to live now with the consequences of stupid decisions made as teenagers. I include myself among that number. And we're trying to get you to realize, hey, all we are teenagers a few years ahead of you that made bad decisions as teenagers. And now we're trying to tell you, while you're teenagers, don't make those same decisions we did. Do it right. Salvage what you've got. For blessing, that it may be well with thee. If you'll do what God says, it'll go well with you. If you don't do what God says, it will not go well with you. It's going to go really bad with you. Blessedness, that thou mayest live long on the earth. That refers to a lot of years, and it refers to full years. Now, if you want to die early and die unhappy, just give your mom and dad a lot of grief. Okay? You say, well, preacher, I know it's going to happen. I didn't say that. God said that. If you want to argue with it or try to rationalize it away, then you talk to the Lord about it. God says if you want to live long on the earth, obey your mom and dad. Honor your mom and dad. Let me read you a passage from Proverbs as we close. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 8 to 14. Don't turn. Listen to it. Listen to me. Look. It's talking about the evil woman, the strange woman. What's that? That is a symbolized statement about the world. The strange woman symbolizes the world system here. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. You know what will happen if you don't honor your mom and dad? You won't get the honor that you have coming. You'll give your honor to others. And you'll give your years to the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. And some of you young people right here, you are almost in all evil right here in the midst of this congregation and assembly. Here you are in a fundamental Bible-preaching church with parents that bring you to a place and send you to a school where you have more opportunity than any generation has ever had since Israel was called out of Egypt. To live in harmony with God and according to His principles. And some of you are just about to make the mistake of your life. You say, I'm okay so far. And you are. But you're headed in a direction that's going to destroy you. You had better start learning to listen to your mother and dad. And don't you wait until your mom and dad get perfect, because you'll never get there, and they won't either. But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to sow what you reap. And the more you hold your mom and dad accountable for perfection before you're willing to listen to them, the more problems you're going to have in your own parenthood. The more you resist your mom and dad, the more trouble you're going to have with your own children. Mark it down. Mark it down. You say, well, I'm not going to make the mistakes my parents made. I'm going to go out and do it right. No, you're not. If you're not doing it right now, you're not going to do it right then. The people who are going to do it right as parents are the ones who are able to submit to their parents. Get a hold of this. Now, some of you know that I know about some of you. And I don't want the four or five of you that I've been working with that have rebellious hearts to think that I'm only preaching to you. But I am preaching to you too. But there are probably some of you here that have these problems that I don't know about. Now the choice is yours. You've got to make one. Now do it. What are you going to do today? Are you going to get right with God? Are you going to have victory in your life? Are you going to submit? You see, once you learn that you must choose between discretion and destruction, then you've got to submit or destroy yourself. Now what's it going to be? I'm telling you what God says this morning. I'm giving you the exhortation of the Lord. I'm not giving you my opinions or the opinions of your mom and dad. This is what God says. Now, young people, what are you going to do? Let's pray.